as they say in Monty Python movies, and now for something a little different. That's where the analogy ends. We originally, in the bulletin, isn't this true, Jen? We did have in silence, frenzied, unclean spirits right before the new members joined. We decided to move that around. And with good reason. As we mentioned, this was an unusual healing passage from the Gospel of Mark that is our gospel reading for today. From the first chapter of Mark, let us listen for God's word speaking to us. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and he taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once Jesus' fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. May God bless to us this reading, for this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we've said many times, the Gospel of Mark is really quite active. It's wild. It's frenetic. It's very rapid. 11 times in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark uses the word euthos, which means to immediately. Thank you. So whereas Matthew and Luke spend all this time and space detailing the birth narratives of Jesus and genealogies and shepherds abiding in the fields and magi coming from the east and much, much more, Mark gets right to it. Immediately in Mark, Isaiah the prophet predicts a voice crying out in the wilderness. Immediately, John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. Aha. Immediately, John baptizes Jesus. Immediately, the dove of the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. Immediately, Jesus calls his first disciples. And all of this in the first 20 verses. You see, Mark has a story to tell. Sudden vignettes, action, excitement. God is here among us, and there is no time to waste. And so now, immediately, it says again in the text, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. It's his first official act, his first public act. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And wouldn't you know it, there's a heckler. You know, in the midst of this dignified gathering of Capernaum's upstanding citizens coming to hear what the new rabbi Jesus has to say, and there's a man with demons. Now, we don't know exactly what it is that afflicted this man, because to be honest, in Jesus' time, in Jesus' day, it was assumed by everyone that any form of misfortune was a result or was a punishment for sin. If not your own sin, then perhaps that of your father or your grandfather or your great-grandfather or your step-uncle twice removed on your mother's side. Whatever. Somebody sinned, you're paying the price. If you're sick, if you are homeless, if anything that happens to you. If you're poor, somebody has sinned. If you're lame, if you're blind, if you're deaf, someone must have sinned. Emotional distress or mental illness, you must be possessed by demon as punishment for someone else's sin. So the people there are saying, he doesn't belong here. Who let him in? Oh, this is an embarrassment for Capernaum. Can't you just hear all the whispers, all the darting, angry glances? But we have to look beyond that and say, why did the man come? Perhaps this man had heard people blame his condition on demon possession so many times that he now believed it. He acted it out. He played the role. But again, why come to see and confront Jesus of Nazareth, this new rabbi? Well, notice carefully what happens. It is this man with a demon who actually seems to be the one person there who truly knows who Jesus is. He says, you are the Son of God. Jesus also, notice, Jesus doesn't scorn this man. He doesn't avoid this man. But this troubled man suddenly and immediately becomes the center of Jesus' world. He has all of Jesus' undivided attention. He is no longer a distraction or an interruption. He is to Jesus a person of worth who is owed respect. Maybe he came because he sensed that face to face with God in this divine man Jesus, that he really mattered. That he mattered. So this was his time. This was God's time. Something we often call kairos, God's time, for no one else, just him and through Jesus, God. I want to share with you a time, hoping that I haven't told you this before, but I want to share with you a time when I found myself drawn suddenly into the heart of God's holy time, this Kairos time, as contrasted with Chronos time. A member of my congregation in another place told me that her childhood friend was coming to the area and was going to be doing a musical concert nearby, and asked if I wanted to go, and if I did, that he would send tickets and some backstage passes, and she would introduce me to her childhood friend. And she called him Noel. He had been her older brother's very best friend growing up in Michigan. And suddenly, as I talked to her, I began to realize, breathlessly, who Noel was. Noel Paul Stuckey. Yeah, or rather, Paul of Peter, Paul, and Mary. Iconic folk legends of the 1960s and thereafter. If I had a hammer, Puff the Magic Dragon, Blowing in the Wind, Early Morning Rain, Where Have All the Flowers Gone? Okay, I was speechless, and I remained so until after the concert was over when we went backstage. And of course, you know, the years had moved on, and Mary was now showing huge posters to the audience of her great-grandchildren. Peter and Paul were bantering about Noel Paul's recent success as a soloist on the Christian folk music scene. You remember The Wedding Song? How popular that was at one time? And also children's albums. He was doing a lot of children's music. And so I shook Mary's hand, and I shook Peter's hand, and I probably muttered some incoherent niceties with a huge, silly grin on my face. But just as our friend Susanna was introducing me to Paul, to Noel, a woman with a small girl walked up, a little girl, probably about 4 years old. And this little girl, she had utter stars in her eyes, probably from seeing Paul singing on Sesame Street or listening to his albums. And he said, he turned to all of us who were there around him and he said, excuse me. And he got his 6'3" or so frame down first on his knees and then back on his haunches so that he was literally eyeball to eyeball with this little girl. And for the next 5 minutes or so, Chronos time completely ceased to exist. And in the whole of God's creation, all that existed was this conversation between Noel and this little girl. Friends, that was Kairos time. That was God's time. And I had the profound sense then of just being totally enveloped in God's presence, even in the midst of all the backstage hubbub. Because Noel Paul knew that the most important thing in the world was to be present, totally present to that little girl. And those moments may not have changed her life, but they truly changed mine. Maybe this seems like a small event, but it's felt and it still does feel miraculous to me. And when he said goodbye to her, he then became fully present to me. And we talked for about 5 minutes, and it was just amazing because the same connection was there. When we think of this event that happened with Jesus and this man in the synagogue, we may think at first look that the miracle here was the exorcism or the healing of this man's troubled condition. But to me, the real miracle was in his words to Jesus. I know who you are. He may have come, like many others, to see this wonder teacher, Jesus, and been moved that Jesus spoke with such divine authority, like a prophet like Moses. Remember the reading from Deuteronomy. Someone they had longed for generations to welcome, and yet this man, even in his delirium, knew immediately he was looking into the face of God, and he did not die. He lived. We come to church to worship. We come for many reasons. We bring many needs. Yet I wonder if we come each Sunday expecting that someone might be here and probably is here seeking the face of God, seeking the full attention of God, seeking to hear the voice of God to their souls. And if they are, whoever they are, we dare not judge their condition or their clothes or their demeanor. For they may be the best ones suited to know who God is, to perceive that God is in our midst. I sometimes think that's what Paul Noel Stuckey meant by a song that he wrote that was simply entitled Hymn, like a hymn in the hymn book, like a hymn that we sing in church. And to me, the song is something like this man. It's about someone who senses there is a God and who is seeking to find the face of God in churches, as many people today are seeking to find God just like him. Sunday morning, very bright, I read your book by colored light that came in through the pretty window picture. I visited some houses where they said that you were living, and they talked a lot about you, and they spoke about your giving. They passed a basket with some envelopes. I just had time to write a note, and all it said was, I believe in you. Passing conversations where they mentioned your existence and the fact that you had been replaced by your assistants. The discussion was theology, and when they smiled and turned to me, All that I could say was, I believe in you. I visited your house again on Christmas or Thanksgiving, and a balded man said you were dead, but the house would go on living. He recited poetry, and as he saw me stand to leave, he shook his head, he said, I'd never find you. My mother used to dress me up, and while my dad was sleeping, we would walk down to your house without speaking. I remember the first time I heard that song, and one of the reasons it's so powerful for me. I was in high school at the time. I was singing with a Christian folk band. You remember Christian folk bands? Well, this was a concert that we were giving in North Carolina, because I'm from Charlotte. We were near Mount Airy, North Carolina, at a minimum security juvenile detention center. And we sang a lot of songs, and the inmates were enthusiastic. And when we finished and we're feeling pretty darn satisfied with ourselves, we started packing up. And one of the inmates came up to me and he said, Hi, Tom. I must have really looked startled, because he then quickly said, It's me, it's Johnny. And I suddenly realized this was a classmate from my junior high school days. And we talked, and he shared how he had gotten into trouble, bad company, stupid actions, got caught. And he asked me simply to call his mom when I got back to Charlotte. He said it was hard on her for him to be there. And it would mean a lot for her to hear from someone just that he was okay. And so when I got back to Charlotte, I did call her. And I wished I had something wonderfully profound or healing to say, but mostly I didn't. But I just listened as she talked about Johnny and how he really is a good person. And I could acknowledge that, yes, he really is a good person. What an amazing thing it is when our expectation for living is that we can encounter an understanding Christ standing before us, welcoming us, focusing on us in the person of a person of faith other than us. Somebody who perceives our need and is just willing to be present with us, just willing to listen, just willing to care. How marvelous it is when we find that we are called to be that presence of Christ for another. I wonder if Paul Stuckey's seeker ever found this in a local church. Friends, every day you and I have the opportunity, and we also have that calling from God. It's part of what we profess when we say, I believe in you. We don't just applaud Christ, but we risk being Christ unto another. And friends, people are watching us, and people are wondering about us, and they're wondering about this thing called Christian faith. And when they look for it in us, will they see Christ as well and say, I know who you are. I know who you are. Let us pray. Loving, present, caring, mysterious God, we spend each day, each moment with you. Sometimes we're not even aware that we are standing on holy ground, because you are with us and you are in us. Give us wisdom for these days that our ministry will honor you, celebrate you, seek you, share you, serve you. Open our eyes, open our hearts in deepest humility with the awareness that others who need you may indeed see you through our acts of care. And seeing may say, I know who you are, the body of Christ in the world. Amen.